Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of John in chapter 20. John in chapter 20, we've just come through our study on why we do what we do here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church, and based on the Word of God as the final authority of the church, and it's the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Based upon the Scriptures is why we do what we do. And so we just came through that. I trust that was a help to each and every one. And as we move forward on Sunday nights, I've been praying about just what to go into, and I believe this is what the Lord would have us to do. We're going to be going through on Sunday nights and preaching one message on not-so-well-known Bible characters. Not-so-well-known Bible characters. A lot of them, if you look from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, and they might not be that well known, and we might not be able to do a whole series on the life of these Bible characters, but God has a purpose for every Bible character that is in the Bible, and everything that is said about that character. And sometimes God has a Bible character in the Bible and gives us information about that character for just one main thought, one main truth to learn, one something that I think that would be an encouragement to help to everyone to learn about these not so well-known Bible characters. And so that's what we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to be starting with somewhat a not so well-known, but he is somewhat known as well. And if I say his name, I believe that most of us here would have the same response as to what we connect it to. When I mention the name of Thomas... And that's right. That's what most people relate the life of Thomas found in the Scriptures to, and that is doubt, doubting Thomas. And so John chapter 20, we're going to start reading in verse 19, and we're going to read down to verse 31 to learn what God has for us to learn through this Bible character, one of the 12 apostles named Thomas. And so stand with me tonight. We're going to be reading verse 19, reading down to verse 31, the end of the chapter. And this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the disciples are somewhat living in fear and hiding out until Christ reveals himself to them. And so verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you for each one that took advantage of that and are here tonight. And I ask, God, that you would bless them because of their desire and their faithfulness, and just to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I pray now, God, that you would just give each one of us that ear to hear what you have for us tonight, that which would strengthen us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thomas, other than the listing of Thomas with the other apostles, is only mentioned and spoken of in this book of John, in the epistle of John, the gospel of John. Only book that mentions anything about Thomas, except for him being mentioned with the other apostles. And yet, the only book, so a not so well known Bible character, and yet a powerful lesson to be learned from Thomas. Thomas, we know, had been a faithful follower, as the other 10, except for Judas. But because of his statement in verse 25, he would be remembered as Doubting Thomas. When he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And as soon as Jesus addressed Thomas when he went in, he said, "Be not faithless." So that's what we have about Thomas. And so we find that Thomas is known for the idea of Doubting Thomas. The truth of it is, all of us here tonight will have doubts from time to time. But we know it's not God's will for anyone to live with these doubts. Because he says, "Be not faithless." Whatever you have to do, do it, Thomas. If you got to come and thrust your hand into my side, if you have to come and feel for yourselves, whatever you have to do to be able to have faith and believe and get rid of the doubt, do it. But Thomas, you can't continue to serve me and accomplish what I have you here to accomplish if you're going to live in doubt. Verse 31, I love this. He says, "But these are written that ye..." Now, after he gives us the account of Doubting Thomas, then he addresses all Christianity throughout the church age. And he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So the Bible has been preserved for us to be able to believe. Something that we can put our faith in. Something that we can look to and believe it to be accurate. Believe it to be the very words of an almighty creator God. Something that we can believe that will never change. And he's preserved it so that we don't have to live in doubt, but that we can believe. You see, it's how we respond to our doubts will determine what our doubts do to us. Many leave the will of God because of doubts. Not clarifying, not finding the answers that are there, but you've not sought after. Or you've sought in the wrong place for the answers to your questions. The very definition that we have of doubt would be this: to be in suspense, uncertainty, to question, a fluctuation of the mind. Doubt is associated with unbelief and a lack of faith. Over in the book of James, he also addresses this in such a way that I think that reveals doubt. The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." That's chapter 1 of James in verse 5. But then in asking for this faith, this idea of wisdom is associated with the faith to believe what God says. And he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, what is that nothing wavering? Not being in doubt. Asking in faith, believing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It goes on to say, if you're that way, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So many are unstable in their spiritual lives because they have doubts and they are living with the doubts without getting the doubts cleared up. To where you can have confidence in what you believe. You can bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have right thinking. The reason for doubts. The reason for doubts, and there's many. As we look to our text here tonight, the reason for Thomas's doubts. I think it's found in verse 24. The Bible is very clear when it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So he had it, he got it secondhand. There might be a little bit of pride in there with Thomas. There might have been something else that was going on inside of him. All the other disciples were there and they met with the Lord and they come out saying, "Now that we saw him and he talked to us," and Thomas might be feeling a little slighted, like, "He didn't talk to me. He didn't reveal himself to me. Until I experience what you experience, until I see him for myself, I'm not going to take your word for it. I'm not going to believe." And there might have been other things there, but the idea was Thomas was not with the others, and he should have been. And so one of the reasons for doubts is ignorance. Not being ignorant, but ignorance, a lack of knowledge or a lack of information. For Thomas, verse 24, Jesus knew that they all would need to see and hear him. And that's why we find that he showed himself to them. In verse 20. "And when he had so," Jesus now is entering into a room where the room is closed and locked. The doors are closed and locked. So the Lord comes through and appears before them. And the Bible says after he said, "Peace be unto you," he showed unto them what Thomas was wanting to see is what Jesus knew the others needed to see to begin with. He showed them his hands and his side. He possibly even, the Bible doesn't say it, but he showed it to him and he offered, "If you want to come and feel me, if you want to come and touch me, you're more than welcome to do so. I'm real. I have resurrected, as I said." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So Thomas, if he had been there, I'm sure that Thomas would have likewise believed. But he wasn't there. Didn't have the same information. Didn't have the same knowledge. His knowledge was now secondhand that the others had. Spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. A carnal Christian is going to have a hard time with doubt. Hebrews in chapter 5. Look over there with me. As we grow and we mature as God would have us to, then not only can we receive more of the meat of the Scriptures, but with the meat of the Scriptures, with more Bible knowledge, we're able to discern between what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, truth from deception and lies. It's important that we continue to grow in our spiritual lives so that we can dismiss doubts. Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again." Not only are you not growing, you have to be taught over and over the very same things to be able to have faith in what you should already have faith in and know. "You have need to one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat." It says you're continuing to need that which babies would drink. And you're old enough now in your spiritual lives that you ought to be beyond that milk stage. You ought to be learning more of the meat of the Scriptures, because it's the meat of the Scriptures that's going to help you with some of the doubts that you have in your heart and your mind. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful." He's a babe in Christ. "Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised." When you're growing and you have more and more Bible knowledge, you have your senses exercised and you're able to discern both good and evil. You're able with this spiritual maturity and this knowledge and this Christ-like mind to be able to dismiss the things that Satan would bring into your heart and mind and try to keep you in doubt over. And you're able to put that out of your mind and realize it is Satan trying to deceive me with these thoughts and with these things. And you're able to say, "Get behind me, Satan," and you're going to believe the very words of God. Spiritual immaturity. Oppression. Oppression. Spiritual. We just came through a series on John the Baptist. And Matthew chapter 11, look over there with me, because one, if we remember, John was imprisoned. And he was imprisoned possibly for a year. And toward the end of that year, John doubted whether or not Christ was the Messiah. Now, did John really doubt that? No. John was fighting a lot of oppression, physically and mentally, and all the things that he was going through, weakness of the flesh. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou?" Now John knew. John, when he had clear thinking, he said, looked at Jesus and pointed the disciples to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John knew himself to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now that he's in prison, he's been in this cold cell for over right around a year, the oppression was so great that he had doubts. And he said to him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus said, "Just go back and tell him the things you see." He knows. He just kind of, Satan's trying to blind him to it. And I believe that's exactly what John needed. But oppression. Sometimes we're oppressed. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes through trials or something's taken place in our lives and Satan has an advantage of us and he's working our hearts and our minds. And because of this, we're weak. And because of in our weak state of mind, we have a doubt. Doubts are going to come. Just don't live with doubts. The reason for doubts. The remedy for doubts. The remedy for doubts. Go back to John with me. John chapter 20. Verse 27. The first thing is to face them. Only you know what you have a struggle with. Only you know what you really doubt to be truth. Face them. In John chapter 20, in verse 27, when Jesus came into the room, his first order of business was to address Thomas. Jesus knew the reason for Thomas's doubts, and he forced Thomas to address them. Thomas was saying, unless I see him, unless I touch him. Well, Jesus came and he said to Thomas, he said, reach hither thy finger. Is that what you had in? You said you had to touch with you. Reach forward. Address your doubts, Thomas. It's here now. I'm here now. Address your doubts. Behold my hands and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Address your doubts, Thomas, and be not faithless. I wonder what Jesus would say to each one of us here tonight. He knows if you have doubts. He knows what's hindering you from your faith and trust in the Lord. I wonder just what he would address in our lives. I think that you ought to know, and I think you do know. You know what it is, and you might be hiding it. You may be embarrassed to bring it out, whatever it might be, I don't know. But God does not want us to live in doubt. So face that doubt. Well, preacher, I should understand it by now. I should know by now. I've been saved for all these years. You probably should, but you don't. It's a problem. Address it. Don't live with it. Living with doubts can lead to no good thing. You open yourself up to more doubt. Greater darkness. So the remedy for doubt is, first of all, face your doubts. That's what he did. That's what he did with Thomas. He addressed it. The second thing is, get your answers from the one who has the truth and who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And the Word of God is true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh unto God but by me. Jesus said that. He wants us to understand he is the one to go to. He is the one that cannot lie. He is the one that has the truth. Look in chapter 20 and verse 26. Thomas wanted to know the truth. And that's a good start. When you're facing your doubts, it's because you want to know the truth. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. I guarantee you, Thomas says, I'm not missing the next service. Everyone come out of that service and they were changed. They got something from the Lord and they had more confidence in their lives and what they were doing. And I missed out. I wasn't there. I'm not going to miss out on the next time he meets with us. If only we would think that way. Every opportunity we have to receive a message from the Lord, take advantage of it. God knows where you're at, what you need. After 8 days, I believe he was with them the whole time. Thomas stayed with them. He wanted to believe. Do you really want to believe? Are you looking for an excuse not to believe? Are you trying to look for a way out because something else has got your heart, something else has got your attention, and you don't want it to be true because you want to do this or you want to do that? Wow. Thomas wanted to know. Thomas stayed with him for 8 days. Jesus addressed that. Thomas got his answer from the Lord. And we can too. See, Thomas didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. Thomas didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He would receive that. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through His name. God's preserved His Word for us that we might be able to look into it and read it and study it and learn from it, that we might, through the Bible, find the help that we have need of to overcome doubt. It's there. Start looking into it. Whatever it is that you have doubt about, study what the Bible says about it. Seek the counsel of those that's going to give you biblical counseling. It's going to give you instructions on where to go to find the help that you have need. But get your answers from the one who can only give you truth, cannot lie. And then lastly, accept the truth and simply, one of my favorite lines that I use so often, know what you know. Accept the truth. Verse 28, the Bible says, and Thomas answered and said, didn't have to put his hand in his side. Didn't have to physically touch him. Just saw him. He heard him. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Peter was there as well. And every one of the other disciples learned from Thomas in this incident. And God would have Peter write 1 and 2 Peter. Look to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You've heard them before. And you know them, but somehow you've been blinded to what you know. And so he says, though you know them and be established in this present, in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. See, sometimes you come to church and God just wants to remind you of something that you already know. Because you've been out in the world and you've been struggling, you've been dealing with things all week long, and Satan is trying to blind you to what you already know. And because Satan has worked so many things in your life and you've been lied to and all the different things, you need to come to church sometimes just to reinforce what you already know. And you can receive it, say, thank you, Lord, and walk out the doors knowing what you know. Accept the truth and simply know what you know. Suck it up and stay on course. That's right, yeah. Why live with doubts? When we can live in faith. When Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, he knew what they needed. He didn't do anything different with Thomas that he did with the others. But I think he allowed Thomas not to be there to learn, for us to learn this lesson on doubt. But in closing, look what he said again in verse 20. peace be unto you. And then he says, and when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, because their doubts were dismissed. Once they saw him, and they realized all that he had taught them, all that he had already taught them, they had more confidence in what he had already taught them. Then there was no doubt whatsoever of him being the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Why live with doubts when we can live in faith and be glad? There's no account of Thomas ever doubting again. It stuck. I think when we put our faith and trust in Christ and in His Word, and we simply learn to know what we know, we can dismiss doubt and not allow Satan to use it to hinder our gladness. What do you have to address tonight? Christ is standing right before you. He knows your doubts. How would He address you in addressing your doubt? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what it would be in your life. I know what it's been in my life from time to time. And I know what God has done for me. I know what it is to have doubt. And I know what it is to live in faith. And I would much rather live in faith and be able to dismiss any doubt that Satan might try to bring into my life. Tonight, if there's doubt, address it and receive the help that God has for you to be able to live in faith. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to search our own hearts, to find out if there has been any doubt in our hearts and our minds, if Satan has blinded us to certain things. Lord, help us to address it, find the answers that you have for us. Work in our midst tonight. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.